day of wrath and doom impending. David's word with Sybil's blending, heaven and earth in ashes ending. Do you recognize these lyrics? If you've ever attended a Requiem Mass, you may recognize these as the English translation of the Latin Deus Irae, the day of wrath. A few years ago, I heard the Verdi Requiem, probably the most famous rendition of the Requiem Mass. And in the conductor's notes of that concert, I noticed this very strange detail about the Deus Irae that has stuck with me ever since. The note said that in the 15th century, the popularity of hell and damnation among the masses led the church to add the Deus Irae, day of wrath, to the Requiem Mass that was said at funerals. I thought that was odd. The church added the day of wrath to the funeral mass due to popular demand. I still don't know why these lyrics of wrath were so desirable to the masses, or why hell and damnation were popular theological notions among lay people. The 15th century was a tumultuous period, ending what had been a relatively stable period in Europe for the few centuries prior. The Black Death had taken place in the 14th century, cutting the European population about in half. The Catholic Church fractured in schism when two popes were elected simultaneously, and a third quickly after, just prior to the turn of the century. The Holy Roman Empire was in decline. Popular uprisings of the poor were taking place across Europe. The Hundred Years' War between England and France and civil war within France raged from 1337 all the way to 1453. So I guess the type of upheaval like that in the church and in the government and in society and in public health produces a desire to sing words like these. Anytime soon. After hearing this clip of the beginning of the Deus Irae, you pretty much get the first 2.5 chapters of the Old Testament book of Zephaniah. If you haven't read Zephaniah yet, or weren't sure before tonight Zephaniah was in the Bible, it's only this long, and one of the halves of these pages isn't part of the book. That's all of Zephaniah, tiny book in the Hebrew Bible. And the day of wrath in the Requiem, that phrase, comes right from the book of Zephaniah, where our scripture text comes from this evening. The book opens with the most dramatic portrayal of that day of wrath. Quote, "I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, says the Lord. The day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of dark and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements." It is intended to be a shock to the reader. Those steeped in the mythopoetic stories of Judaism would recognize this portrayal as the undoing of creation. The creation that was so meticulously and lovingly brought about in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Zephaniah's prophecy says, I will sweep away humans and animals. I will sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. I will cut off humanity from the face of the earth, says the Lord. It is the rhetoric of horror, Will Gaffney says. Day of wrath and doom impending. Zephaniah is only 3 brief chapters, one of the shortest books in the Hebrew Bible. And from verse 1:1 to verse 3:13, it is all wrath and judgment and destruction and retribution for the wickedness of the people and the oppression of the poor and the profaning of what is sacred by officials and judges and priests and prophets. Everyone is brought under judgment in Zephaniah's day of wrath. And then comes the end of the book, today's scripture text, beginning at verse 3:14 and ending with 20, the end of the book. The entire book ends in poetic verse with a surprising reversal. After 2.5 chapters of wrath and judgment, we get this. Sing aloud, O daughter Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. God has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. On that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. God will rejoice over you with gladness. God will renew you in God's love. God will exult over you with loud singing, as on a day of festival. I will remove disaster from you so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you home. At the time when I gather you, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. And churches that follow the schedule of the lectionary, that's 3 years of scheduled readings throughout the church's liturgical year, this text from the end of Zephaniah, only the good part, appears on the third Sunday of Advent in year C, which happens to be this year, today. And Advent as a season began in about the 4th or 5th century as a season for the church to prepare for Christmas. And it was preparation that was about our penitence, getting our hearts ready for the coming of Christ through repentance. Advent was, in fact, a mirror to the season of Lent, which we more closely associate with repentance in our spiritual imaginations. Advent has sort of become blended really closely with Christmas, but originally, it is also about repentance, getting our hearts right for the coming of Christ. Both seasons, Lent and Advent, are seasons of darkness when the mood is one of longing and waiting and preparing and searching our hearts. But the third Sunday of Advent, today, was a break in the penitential season of Advent, when the mood shifted from longing for Christ's coming into the brokenness of the world to the anticipation of Christ's nearness. Almost here. In very high church liturgical traditions, the third Sunday of Advent is called Gaudete Sunday, from the Latin word meaning rejoice. And suddenly, for just one Sunday in the entire liturgical year, the vestments that clergy wear in those churches, the paraments that cover the altar and the lectern and the pulpit, turn very briefly, only for one Sunday, to a celebratory pink rather than a dark penitential blue or purple. It's much like the shift from, I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, says the Lord. That day will be a day of wrath, in the first 2.5 chapters of Zephaniah, to rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. You shall fear disaster no more. The Lord, your God, is in your midst at the book's end. From day of wrath, Deus Irae, to day of restoration, Gaudete. Rejoice. I still don't really know the impulse behind the 15th century desire of the masses to have the day of wrath added to the funeral mass, but it's an impulse that many of us can likely understand intuitively. It's on a gut level. There was some sense among many that it might be better if God just started over again with creation. Just strip it back down to the studs and build it all over again, God. Death is struck and nature quaking, says the Dies Irae. All creation is awaking to its judge and answer making. Lo, the book exactly worded, wherein all hath been recorded, thence shall judgment be awarded. Or in the words of Zephaniah, in the fire of God's passion, the whole earth shall be consumed. For a terrible end God will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. It's helpful to remember that Zephaniah, as well as most of the books of the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament, were written in a period of catastrophe and oppression and social disintegration and religious upheaval. Most likely the book was written during the Babylonian exile, when Jerusalem had been literally and completely destroyed. The temple in ruins, the elite of Jerusalem taken into exile in Babylon. Or possibly it was written just after the return of the people to the land 70 years later, a land still in utter ruin and destruction. Words written in the palpable tension between the day of wrath's utter destruction and the longing for tender words of restoration spoken over daughter Zion. Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. There's something important in the juxtaposition of the day of wrath and Gaudete Sunday for us, I think. In the coming days that we're moving into and through, in a season of potential catastrophe and certain oppression of the already marginalized and social disintegration through extreme polarization exacerbated by algorithmically enhanced propaganda and religious upheaval in the form of white Christian nationalism becoming the dominant expression of public Christianity. There may be days in the coming months when you wonder whether it might not be better if God just started over again with creation. Just strip it back down to the studs and build it all over again, God. And I think that impulse is important to pay attention to. It helps us not to normalize the perpetration of the evils of violence and oppression that we know are coming and will consume many in our communities, because I already see it happening. People trying to look on the bright side. People trying to explain how the most evil plans of the coming administration aren't economically feasible, so we shouldn't worry too much about them. People looking the other way because we have already grown fatigued by the inundation of bad news, and we haven't even gotten started yet. Back in 2019, the church I served in Cambridge placed on our front lawn some signs for a period of 7 months. And these signs were the photos of 7 children who died in U.S. immigration custody that year when they were detained by Border Patrol. Their names and ages were written underneath their photographs. Marie Juarez, 1-year-old. Carlos Giorgio Hernandez Vasquez, 16 years old. Felipe Gomez Alonso, 8 years old. Jacqueline Kyle Maquin, 7 years old. Juan Gutierrez, 16 years old. Wilmer Jose Ramirez Vasquez, 2 years old. Darlene Cristobal Cordova Vowel, 10 years old. And we placed other signs beside them, in between the pictures, that said things like, these children died in immigration custody this year after 10 years of no reported deaths in U.S. Customs and Border Protection custody. And there was a sign with the testimony of Dr. Julie Linton, co-chair of the Immigration Health Special Interest Group in the American Academy of Pediatrics, who had seen the facilities that the children had been taken to. And her words of testimony were on a sign that says the facilities were basically concrete floors with mats and barbed wire fencing and bright lights 24/7. And a sign with the words of Jesus, "For I was hungry and you gave me food, and I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink, and I was a stranger and you welcomed me, and I was sick and you took care of me, and I was in prison and you visited me." And one final sign that asked passersby, "What will you do?" And because this wasn't just a question to our surrounding community, we also had smaller photos of these seven children that frequently appeared on our communion table in worship, including on Christmas Eve that year. They were reminders to us that the ministries of justice that continued to beckon us were ministries that mattered to real people. That Jesus' words weren't about a spiritual ideal sometime in a distant future, but about flesh and blood lives of people with their backs against the wall in situations of genuine oppression and radical cruelty right now. When we move deeper into catastrophe and the oppression of the vulnerable and social disintegration and religious upheaval, the temptation for most of us will not be supporting it. Our temptation will come in the form of normalizing it through our compliance, through our complacency, through our comfortable unwillingness to really see it anymore, through giving in to our fatigue so that we become immobilized by it. So I guess I get a little more why the folks living through the turmoil and cataclysm of the 15th century might have been drawn to words like, "When the judge his seat attaineth and each hidden deed arraigneth, nothing unavenged remaineth." It's important when moving through the book of Zephaniah, especially when we get to these most often read verses in the final seven verses of the text, the verses of comfort and consolation, to recognize that nothing has changed about the people's situation or God's judgment of it between verse 3:13 and 3:14. "Woe, soil, defied, oppressing city. It has listened to no voice. It has accepted no correction. It has not trusted the Lord. It has not drawn near to its God. Officials, judges, prophets, priests, all of them guilty still. My decision," 3:8 says, "my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all the heat of my anger, for in the fires of my passion, all the earth shall be consumed." But then comes Zephaniah's song of joy, Gaudete, right on the heels of the undoing of creation in God's day of wrath upon the oppressing city, come the words, "Sing aloud, O daughter Zion. Shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart." God's fiery passion burning against the oppressing city and its officials runs right up against God's restoration and care for the people who hear God's words sung over them. "Do not fear. I will bring you home at the time when I gather you." And what about you? What words do you need to hear this evening? Maybe you too have a home to which you long to return, a home fractured by political division with loved ones ensconced in conspiracy theory and hateful politics, a spiritual home that once nurtured you and cared for you but then turned against you when you asked too many questions or you came out or you transitioned or any number of other lines that you crossed that you didn't know you were crossing until the door closed in your face. Or perhaps for you, The consolation you need right now on the brink of everything is to know you have a home and a people like this one at the table who are committed to not looking away from the cruelty that is coming, that will stoke the passion of God against oppression and injustice and violence, a people who are committed to participating wholeheartedly in God's work of restoration and compassion and justice. Gaudete Sunday in the season of Advent is the day when the season begins to turn from longing in shadows for something that we can't see coming to excited expectation for a light that we can only just begin to see on the horizon. When you suddenly feel the shock of the present unexpectedly give way to the consolation of words like, "Do not fear. Do not let your hands grow weak. I will remove disaster from you. I will deal with all your oppressors. And I will gather the outcast." From day of wrath, Deus Irae, to day of restoration, Gaudete, rejoice.
God is in our midst. I think about that reality, that truth, that thing we hang on to when things are hard. And what I loved about what Cody was saying is that that is the truth of our humanity, is that we always live in that tension, don't we? Whether it's what's going on in the world, just what is simply wrong, what might be going on in our own personal lives, that sometimes it is hard. Sometimes it might feel hopeless. Sometimes we might not know what to do. But the point is that we hold both these things together, that we are called to name it, to not look away, whatever it is that might be troubling our hearts. And we hold that, and at the same time, we hold the hope, the knowing that God is with us. That's what this season is about. Emmanuel, God with us. Well, sometimes that doesn't seem so tangible. It is something we continue to experience over and over again. We experience it through the Holy Spirit nudging to create Park Place, the Park Place, and the work that goes on there. We experience it in this community when we step up and step into really hard places, when people are struggling with mental health issues or people are grieving the loss of a loved one. We as people who follow Jesus were called to sit in that tension, to stay in that space, to be in that space where we hold both heartache and hope together. One of the things I love about our practice of sharing in communion every Sunday night is that when we do that, we are reminded of just that, that the Lord God is in our midst. And on the night before Jesus was betrayed, he sat with his disciples around a table and he took bread. And he broke that bread, saying, "This is my body and it's broken for you. When you eat it, remember me, remember my love, remember that I am in your midst." And likewise, he took the cup and filling the cup with wine, he said, "This is my blood shed for you. And when you drink from this cup, remember me. I am with you." So during the music, we invite you to come up. And two people will be standing here. The bread is gluten-free. This is actually grape juice. And you can take that bread and dip it into the cup. So with that, if you can stand, would you please, as together we pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. From evil.
It's so good to be together here, together tonight, in this place. As you go, remember, our friends from the Park Place are going to be at a table out in the commons, so please stop by and chat with them about what they're doing. And now, extend your hands in a way that is comfortable for you to receive these words of benediction that we say here to end every service at the table. No matter who you are or what you've done, who you love or what you've lost, where you've gone or where you've stayed, there will always be a seat for you at the table, because you are a beloved child of God, and beloved, you belong.